Hi, everyone. Welcome again to our 23rd breakfast. I have the absolute, I'm going to get teary already, honor and privilege to welcome and introduce Sarah. Sarah Goddard, Bethany Goddard Lane, who a lot of you will have known from the Baptist Church many years ago, her beautiful mom, Barbara, and John, we've known for, 24, going on our 25th year. And I'm so honored to be able to introduce her. First of all, I want to say that singing was fabulous. We used to have a saying that the grandstands in heaven just applauded and were thrilled. And there's nothing like women singing like that. So that was gorgeous. But anyway, just briefly, Sarah looks much younger than she is. She has been married for 10 years, pediatric nurse for 16, and her gorgeous husband, Andy, has said, sometimes you need to say that because she looks so young that people might not, especially in the medical profession, take her seriously when she tells them, you know, something. But she's a school nurse at St. Edward's Teddy's in Oxford, and I was chopping fruit and stuff into the wee hours last night, and the word that kept coming back to me was, you are a gift. The gift. A gift. A gift. A friend. One of my very best friends. You don't have to see all the time. You know that. But we text a lot. She lives, beyond Oxford. Just one. And we all have those girlfriends, don't we? You don't have to see them every day. But, you know, you're thinking of each other and loving each other and loving doing life with one another. So we are so blessed. She has been on our heart. She has been mentioned at every planning meeting for literally years, and there was never a reason we didn't ask her, but it just was God's perfect timing that she is here with us today. We asked her if she could speak this month, and February was available because her Saturdays are busy as a school nurse. She goes back tonight to do an evening shift. So we're just so thankful. So, Sarah, I'm going to pray for you, and then we just are so thrilled. Anyway. Heavenly Father, we just lift Sarah to you, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would fill her with your perfect peace that can only come from you. And we just ask that you would fill her with your Holy Spirit. Anoint her in every word that comes from her lips. And we just ask that you would be with all of us, that our hearts would be open to hear something, even if it's something that's painful or something we've got to work through, Lord Jesus. We just ask that you would meet us in our needs with the words that Sarah has to bring to us today. And we thank you for Sarah, a gift from above. And I don't know sometimes why we all sit and think, who are we that you would bless us so? We stand amazed, and I thank you for her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kathy. Sorry, I hugged you wrong then during your prayer, and I just had my hand resting on Kathy's bottom. Sorry. I think we're close enough to allow that. I couldn't move it because I was stuck, so I just rested it on your bottom. Nurses have no filters, do we? So, it's so lovely to be with you. Thank you for having me. It's such a privilege to be here, and you're a much more welcoming crowd than the ones I speak to in my work. So I work as a school nurse, as Kathy said, with 13 to 18-year-olds, and I think there's about 800 of them that I'm responsible for their health care. But as part of that, I do health education in their classes or in their boarding houses, so sex education or whatever. But, you know, they're not always the most receptive audience, are they? Unless we're talking about sex, and they're usually pretty keen then. So, yes, nice to be amongst ladies who are looking nice and smiling, and breakfast is gorgeous, and the signature verse I chose for this morning was this one from Lamentations, and I notice it's on our lovely gifts that were on the breakfast tables attached to the bulbs, which is going to be a great reminder. But it's that one, as it says there, from Lamentations, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And for some of us, that verse will be really familiar, tried and tested over the years. And for others of us, maybe tucked away somewhere in our memory, or one that's not really familiar to us at all. So it will have a different meaning to each of us here. But I'd love, just before I start to speak, to just ask you to ask yourself a question in preparation, really. And I just wonder if you could just quietly and privately ask yourself this question, and that is, what has always been the essence of me? So it's going to be different for each of you. What has been the essence of you as a woman individually throughout your life? Or if it helps you to direct your thinking, what would those closest to you say, that is the essence of you? That is so the essence of you. It's going to be different for each of us. And once that's come to mind, I want you to then ask yourself this question, which may not be as easy to answer, but is there any sign or indication that that essence of you has got lost along the way? Has anything of that pure pizzazz that makes up you gotten a little dimmed or a little dulled or even completely lost from sight along life's way? And another question is, was there a time in your life where you loved God more than you do today? Has there been a time in your life where he was actually nearer and dearer to you and more meaningful to you than he is today? And if the answer to any of those questions is yes, then that's okay. And I really think that's why I'm here, actually, today. I've been praying about what the Lord might want to say to us today, what he might want to kind of remind us of or tell us for the first time. And I just felt that sense of reawakening, really, amongst us in this church today, that there's going to be something reawakened in each of us. And that'll be very different for each person and what that looks like. But in a room of this many women, you know, we're going to have a few things in common. And one of those is that we will have now learned that life isn't always straightforward and life isn't always easy. It's beautiful, terrible, isn't it? There are the most fantastic moments, the most brilliant things to remember, wonderful experiences, wonderful blessings, if you think of them as blessings and think in that way. But there are also times that are really difficult. There are heartbreaks, heartaches, challenges, disappointments, disillusionments. And no doubt one or two of us in the room have probably come a little bit battle weary today, if that makes sense. Not just necessarily at the end of a long week, but what might feel like the end of a long life. And just things aren't always easy and our legs can feel a bit heavy and we can feel tired. And as I was praying about what to say today, I was praying in the car, I think, and I was finding a good place to pray because I get easily distracted at home. So, and a song came on the radio, and I don't know if you know it, but it's called Fight Song. It's not a Christian song, I don't think. It's an American song, I think, so it's brilliant, obviously, yeah, and it's one of those sort of, you know, the woman's version of Eye of the Tiger, you know, it's that kind of, gives you a bit of a lift. But I was listening to this song as I was praying about what to share today, and I did actually feel something jump inside me, and I thought, actually, that I really felt the Lord was saying he just wants to, some of us, to find our fight again, and our fight song again. Or maybe you think, oh, no matter, I can't find it because I've never had it, in which case he wants you to have that for the first time today, that sound that belongs to you and you alone, that is your theme, really, for your life. What are you about? What is the essence of you? What are you passionate about? What do you care about? What matters? What gets you out of bed in the morning? And I said to my husband, I was like, what's your fight song? I was feeling quite enlivened by this song. He's like, oh, definitely Eye of the Tiger. So I think that's a real Rocky voice thing. Then he bust out some strange Rocky type moves in the car. So, but you know, there's something for everybody, which is a song or a sound. I'm not just speaking about songs as we know songs, but just a sound that would reignite us. That sound that gets clears, just momentarily clears the fog away and the mist. That sound that makes you dust yourself off and think, I can live to fight another day. I can do this. I can center myself and move forward again amid circumstances that are always very straightforward. And I just want to say for those here today who are despondent or discouraged or worse still, maybe you can think of much more powerful words. Whilst you're sat here this morning with breath in your lungs and a beating heart in your chest, it's not over. And I really believe that. It's not over. Your story isn't over. Your life isn't over. You're not done. You're not out. And most importantly, God isn't finished. He's not finished with you. So hopefully you're sitting with beating hearts. Otherwise, I'm going to have to change roles and bust out some CPR. But if you're here and breathing and alive, there is still more to be achieved in your life. There is more to be accomplished. There is more to live for. And it's not over. And you are not down and out. And, I speak to you very much from a place of resolve on that, but not necessarily resolution. I don't stand here with a perfect life tied up in nice bows, thinking I know everything. I really don't. And for a few of you who know me well or know me a little bit, you'll know that my husband and I have been trying. We've been married for 10 years, and in those 10 years, we've been trying for 10 years to have a baby. And that's another talk in itself, very different talk, but I don't have a baby yet. So 10 years of infertility and of treatment and of appointments and disappointments and highs and lows and maybes and nearlies and a possible miscarriage along the way and various things like that. So that's massively part of where I am in my life today, and not to mention all the other things that pop up in a lifetime, and certainly in the last 10 years for Andy and I, as well as doing all we can do to try and have a family of our own. Andy's had a very traumatic and sudden loss of a brother that was really, really awful and really difficult and is still very painful. He lost his father. So we've had, grief and bereavement to navigate and think about. I've had some difficulties with friends. And I think as women, we all maybe know what that's like. I don't know. We get ourselves in the pickle, don't we? But have you heard the term frenemy? I don't know if you've heard that term that the media use. But the friend, the one who poses as a friend but is really an enemy. And some real letdowns and disappointments and betrayals along the way. So, it's easy to think the person up front has everything sorted. And the disclaimer is I don't really, but I passionately would nail my colours to this message this morning. Before I go any further, we're going to try and play a song for you, which you might think is kind of interrupting the flow of things. But I really feel this song, it's a beautiful new song out by Bethel Church, and I just was preparing this and found it and thought it really sets the scene, and it probably articulates things better than I ever could. And just because by means of introduction I've already said quite a bit and put out some challenging questions, I just thought it'd be nice for us to pause and to listen to this song. And Tessa's doing a great job, and we're hoping it will play on the screen because it's got some lyrics which would help you to sort of read while you listen. But if it buffers, we're not going to panic about that, because I'm going to play it through this microphone via my mobile phone. So we are set with a plan B, okay? but do you think we're good to try that one, Tessa? We did well. We got 2/3 of the way through. And actually, that's one of my favourite lines, so it doesn't matter that it froze on that line. I hope you could hear it. If you can't, we can give you the link to listen to it. But I love that lyric just before then. What was it? I wrote it down because I'm quite good at misquoting. That line that said, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And I felt that encapsulated the message really of today. That thing of not being afraid to come close again, not being afraid of intimacy with God again, not allowing our experiences or our perception of events to put a barrier between us and God, really. And one of my favourite preachers, Christine Kane, who I know some of you in the room enjoy as well, says, God uses the pressure of our problems not to bury us, but to beckon us. I really like that. You may also be familiar with the verse in 2 Corinthians 4, another favorite of mine, that says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed and pulled to pieces, but not in despair." Or James, again in the Bible, verse 1, chapter 1 says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of any kind, because the testing of your faith must finish its work so that you're mature and complete, not lacking in anything." And there's a process to all these things, isn't there? We live in a very immediate, fast-track culture these days where we want everything fixed straight away and everything made perfect straight away. But actually, some things just take time to work themselves out. And I guess it's just a question of what can we learn in the process rather than wishing the days of difficulty or pain or disillusionment or disappointment away. What can we learn here and now if we're just fast-tracking to better days? What might we be missing in the process? And the human spirit, I think, is a wonderful thing. I've seen so many people rise out of the ashes and the dust and the mess of their circumstances full of such a clear and definite purpose for moving forward. That amidst their pain, they've scrambled around and they've found some diamonds in the dust. Or rubies in the rubble, I think is the title of a nice Bible study book. Rubies in the rubble, diamonds in the dust. You know, we've all seen this on the news. If there's been a natural disaster, such as an earthquake or an avalanche or a volcano, don't we all glue ourselves to the telly waiting to see the survivors? We wait, we look, we watch. You're checking on your phone updates. Have they found anyone else? When those Chilean miners were buried in their collapsed mine, the world united to see just one person pulled out and alive. You know, we've seen it. We know what it looks like when they're pulled out of the wreckage. Those little babies or adults, anyone, the elderly, and they're covered in dust. They're all white and they're bleeding and they're dehydrated and the light is hurting their eyes and they can't open their eyes, but they are alive. One life pulled out, one life rescued from the filthy hands of human traffickers, something I'm passionate about and do some voluntary work for. One life pulled out of the mess, still breathing. And while we on the outside are watching and waiting to see who's going to survive and who's going to come out, that person buried, that person trapped, is doing all they know how to stay alive. I don't know if you've seen the film about the miners, the Chilean miners. It's incredible. They rationed out their food and their water supplies. They did everything they could to stay alive and to hold on to hope that they would be rescued. And I just really feel that today the Lord is here walking amongst us, walking amongst our own personal circumstances, searching through that rubble, searching through that ash, looking for any sign of life still in us, the essence of us, ready to pull us out, ready to dust us off, ready for us to be celebrated at our rescue again. And if you're sat there thinking, I don't have any rubble or sort of mess in my life right now, that's fantastic. This is just a message to put in your back pocket for maybe another day. But perhaps you can start to look at those around you who you know are in difficult situations or circumstances. Perhaps you can join that rescue team of pulling away all the rubbish and pulling out the surviving women amongst us today and being part of the rescue mission. I don't know how people find the strength to turn such incredible pain into purpose. I was thinking about this, of that dear girl from Pakistan, Malala, who many of you would know from the news, who in 2012 at 15 years old was shot in the head on her school bus for defying the Taliban and insisting that she had a right to education. And that young girl, now 19, she survived that shooting and she spends her life on campaigning and pioneering for children to receive an education. She had a Nobel Peace Prize awarded to her, and she said in response, "My goal is not to get a Nobel Peace Prize. My goal is to get peace. And my goal is to see the education of every child." Or what about Jill Soward? I don't know if I'm saying her name correctly, who was in the media recently because she sadly passed away at 51 years old. But she was the vicar's daughter from London who was raped at the age of 21 in her home in the vicarage in 1986. And she was the first rape victim in the UK to waive her right of anonymity so that she could spend a life campaigning against violence against women. A really courageous woman who had undergone such a trauma and who turned it around to make something worthy of that. More recently, I've come across the ministry of a woman called Catherine Wolfe. I would urge you to have a pen and paper, jot down her name and look her up online. She's heads up a ministry called Hope Heals. And she's my age. At 26 years old, she suffered a massive brainstem stroke. And she was in hospital, I believe, for 2 years. She wasn't meant to survive. Her baby at the time was 3 months old. And she did survive, and she's in a wheelchair. Her body is so broken as a result of that stroke. And she just has an incredible testimony and message. And actually, Andy and I were listening to her online the other evening. She was speaking at the Passion Conference in the States in January. She just spoke about, she said things like, we count ourselves blessed to have suffered so young because it set a precedent for our life. She said, and pain is a privilege. It is my platform. And she got out of her wheelchair. You could see it was so difficult at the end of her testimony. She kind of got herself out of her wheelchair in order to pray for all the delegates at the conference. And it was just a really powerful testimony of, diamonds in the dust, I suppose. Well, closer to home for me more recently is a good friend of mine and becoming an even better friend whose husband died in August this last year from a very rare form of cancer. And she's 34, and they'd been married for less than 6 months. In fact, they got married early because he was diagnosed with this cancer. And this week and last week, she's been doing, 4 months ago she lost her husband, and she's been doing this massive charitable walk across the Pembrokeshire and South Coast to raise money for the hospital where he was treated so they can research this rare form of cancer and find some answers and find some possible treatments for other families. I just see time and time again the theme seems to be that we somehow in the midst of desperation, in the most part, we learn to fight for ourselves. But then the second thing always seems to be that we learn to fight for others and we learn to make something outward of it. And actually, it's quite a similar theme in the Bible. If you look at the Bible, the two greatest commandments, it says, the first one is to love God and the second is to love others. And I heard a really beautiful story recently when I was at church of a minister in Oregon who was on a placement in a faculty for the mentally ill. And it was a while ago, I think it was in the 70s or 80s, and he was sent every week to go and pastor these people in one wing of this mental illness faculty where there were, I don't know how many people were, I think it was about 40 people were in this large padded room. And in the most part, they were naked or partially dressed. They were on very, very severe forms of medication that meant they were really knocked off. They were incontinent, so the floor of the room was just feces and urine. And this minister was sent there to try and pastor or do something with this people group, and he was totally out of his depth. And the story goes that on the first day he went, and he's just there, most of them were facing the walls or sitting, rocking on the floor in their own feces and urine. He just sat in the middle of this padded room in the dirt and the mess. And the only thing he could think to do was to sing that actually children's song, that Sunday school song, Yes, Jesus Loves Me. Yes, Jesus Loves Me. Yes, Jesus Loves Me. The Bible tells me so. And he stayed for 1 hour and he just sang that song over and over again. Didn't interact with any of them. Nobody even acknowledged they knew he was there. He went back every day for a year and did that. He didn't speak to one of those inpatients. But the story goes that within 4 weeks, 36 of the patients were transferred out of that cell and onto a self-care ward. And at the end of the year, all but two were completely discharged from the faculty back into the community. Why do I tell you that story? Or why do I like that story so much? I think it's because I was stunned by such a reminder of such simple actions having such a profound and life-changing effect on people, on the most broken people in a pit. And I think it's really easy for us to tie ourselves in knots and overcomplicate things when sometimes the greatest change comes internally and externally purely due to a revelation of love. That we are loved, God's love for us, hopefully a reciprocal agreement in time, and then that we love others. So how do we do it? How do I tie this up? How do we find our fight and our purpose and our peace and our breakthrough? I think it's as simple as getting back to the basics, actually, even off the back of that story. And the first thing I'd say is how important prayer is. And I don't know where you stand today in your faith or in your relationship with God, and prayer can seem, if you're not really a churchgoer or not particularly accustomed to church or God, it can feel like something strange or unfamiliar. But actually, it's just talking to God. It's just having a conversation with God. But I was most recently reminded of this when I watched the film War Room, and I believe some of you... Who's seen that movie, War Room? Oh, quite a good... flattering. If you haven't seen it, I would recommend it. I'm not going to say it's the best movie in the world, but it reminds us of some brilliant truths, and I really enjoyed the reminders that it gave me. But basically, the story, for those of you who haven't said it, is that there's a character called Elizabeth, who's a woman who's married with a child, and she's having difficulties in her marriage. Her marriage is on a nosedive, really. And she comes across, due to her work, she sells houses, an older, very godly woman called Miss Clara. So the two characters are this Elizabeth, who's in her marital strain, and then Miss Clara, who's this incredible lady. And throughout the movie, Miss Clara sets Elizabeth on this restorative journey, really, trying to rescue and fight for her marriage through prayer. And this woman, Elizabeth, is urged to clear out her closet, her wardrobe, which was a walk-in wardrobe, and she uses it as just a little private safe space to pray, basically. And she sticks her requests for God up on the wall and some scriptures, and she just shuts herself in there every day and starts to really do business with God. And the truth sort of depicted in the movie, and I think we've got a little sort of the quote up here, is that there's a little quote that says, if you fight your battles on your knees, you will win every time. But we can't take this too literally, okay? So I'm not going to say that everything is always worked out in the way we think, but actually that is the message of this film, and is that it's easy to spend a lot of time talking about our difficulties or texting people about them or lamenting or posting them on social media if you're that way inclined. And we can do a lot of that. And running to our friends or running to our families or running to our church leaders or whoever else, but actually without running first to God and taking it to him in prayer. And it's a very simple and basic discipline, but one that has the most extraordinary outcomes. And this film, basically, you just see this journey of a real breakthrough in this woman's marriage, and it teaches you some good principles. It's a good, wholesome film to watch. There's a scene in there. We're just going to show a little clip. It's a 50-second clip, but there's a bit where Miss Clara, you know, she hasn't spent a lot of time mentoring or pastoring Elizabeth. She's basically listened to her issues with her husband and said, right, now go home, get praying and sort this out, kind of thing. And there's just a moment where Elizabeth rings this lady to share the good news that there's been a breakthrough at home. And Miss Clara does some rejoicing in her kitchen. And the reason I want to show you it is because I'd love to think that all of us in the room have more of these, what I've now called kitchen moments. I know amongst us today there are some great women of faith who pray and who encourage others and who are the Miss Claras in the room, I suppose. Those who see other women or families in need and get alongside and pray for them. And I would just really encourage that today. I think that's what makes the world go round. You're either going to be in one of two camps. You're going to be in a position where you need that nurturing and that reminding to just get busy in prayer, to get on your knees and to bring these things before God. Or you're going to be in the other camp where you're this amazing woman who's taking hold of a younger woman and saying, I see your struggle, I see your battles, I see your disappointment, and this is what you need to do. And I love this kitchen moment, so 50 seconds, indulge me. Thank you, Tessa. I love her. If you couldn't hear it very well, look it up at home. It's so good. But we need more kitchen moments. We need more of those moments for our own lives and the lives of those we love, where we say, he did it. He broke through. He answered that prayer. And just to share a little bit of how that works out, you know, a tiny bit of our journey and story. But we've, in the years, over the last few years, we've committed every January to doing a fast in our household and just spending the month of January. I'm such a foodie, so I'm not going to pretend I enjoy this process. I really don't. But anyway, it's biblical. So we do something called the Daniel fast, but basically we only eat fruit and vegetables. It's horrendous, but there we go. And for the month, and we just use the time to pray, and individually and corporately we set out sort of people that we've got on our mind for the year ahead to pray for. And you know, I think all of us in the room could probably recall times and the prayers that we've prayed that haven't been answered, because even today they're probably on the forefront of your mind and weighing heavy on your heart. But I sometimes need to remind myself of the prayers that have been answered. For quite a few years, there were some of my friends who longed to be married and weren't married, and I am married, so I just used to have a list of those friends who I knew really wanted to be married, and just in that time of fasting, one of the things was I would pray for these friends. And actually, I was looking back at this list this January, and given that it had about 15 people on it, there's two people left on that list now, and the others have been blessed with a husband or wife, which is great. But I will be really honest with you, because we just came out of the fasting in January. When I looked back at it, I'd prayed for these people because they felt left behind, hey, and they felt they'd been to lots of weddings and things. And there'll be people in the room here who can identify with that. But now I'm in a position where they're married and expecting their first babies or second babies. And actually, I find that really hard. I found that really hard this year when I was praying for people that I'd felt really led for them to share in what I had been blessed with. And now I feel a little bit like they've overtaken me. And the very thing I desire, they're getting first. And that might sound a bit petty, but I'm just being honest with you. But coming back, because it's obviously not all about me, the fact is God answered some of those prayers. And we saw some of those people finding soulmates, or people who didn't have good jobs, or people who needed a house, just stuff like that. We just started to move through practical things. And one year, although only one year, we'd set out our prayer goals for the month, and within 1 week, every one of the prayers had been answered. And so we had to sit down and write new ones because it was all kind of done and dusted. So that was a good year. But one thing I will share is around that time of starting, pretty soon after the prayer and fasting, first time we did it, my husband was diagnosed with, found to have a melanoma on his back. And which is a type of skin cancer. And it was a horribly shocking and frightening time for us. We're both in the medical profession. We're not ignorant to know that these things don't touch young, healthy people. And it was a frightening time. And interestingly, we were watching a Channel 4 documentary, not a Christian one at all. It was that Dr. Mosley chap. And it was on fasting, but not from a spiritual perspective in any way. And it was talking about the health benefits of fasting if you're well enough to do it. And he did a whole section on how fasting can, in some circumstances, slow down the growth of certain cancers, including melanoma. And when my husband's results came back around that time, it was just limited to the area and it was successfully removed and he didn't need any more treatment. But I remember feeling really encouraged and humbled that, unbeknown to us during our prayer and fasting over the years, Andy would have had this melanoma. And I really believe, actually, and I really do give God the glory and the honor that I think he honored us in our sacrifice of prayer and fasting and in just limiting the development of that cancer. I do believe that. But as a wife, I was afraid for the first time of losing my husband. And I really set to praying. One of my little bit between my teeth was I would pray over his moles and over his skin. He's blonde and fair skin, so he has quite a few moles. And so I just genuinely have prayed. There's very little things I'm good at praying for every single day. But I have prayed for these moles every single day. And sometimes when he's sleeping, I'll just lay a hand on him or I check them for him. So I will pray over these moles. Those moles have been so covered by the blood of Jesus. I've done the Pentecostal prayers. I've done the slightly hesitant prayers. I've done the begging prayers. I've done the proclamation prayers. I've anointed his moles with oil, which he's got loads. He's a bit annoyed, a bit cold by the end of it, I think. But anything, I'll have a go, you know. And I just pray every day that cancer would never be, that melanoma would never be a diagnosis he hears again. Now, 3 weeks ago, he went for his annual check, and they found another lesion that looked suspicious, and he had to have surgery straight away to have that removed. And I'm not going to lie to you. In fact, this event was on my mind in the time because we got the results on Monday, and I was thinking, how am I going to go and do a ladies' event if it's come back as cancerous? My head is going to be in a spin, and I'm going to have a real, I decided in my mind I was going to have a real crisis of faith because I've really prayed about this over the years. And it's been a really long 2 weeks, as it always is, isn't it, waiting for results. And I'm not sure I did very well faith-wise in that time. But I will say this, you know, genuinely I was afraid and I was wondering what it would look like. And as I say, I'm not immune to the things of life, whether it be loss or cancer or illness or disappointment. So I never put myself above that station. But on the day on Monday when we went to get the results, I was really sick with worry, and I'm sure many of you have been there. And I was driving to the hospital, and I just thought, I really need to put my money where my mouth is and start putting into practice some of these disciplines I preach about and speak about. So as I was driving, I was just singing that song, Good, Good Father, by Chris Tomlin. Andy wasn't in, he was in his car. We were going separately from work. And I just kept praying and singing that song. And there's a line in it that says, you're perfect in all of your ways. And I was singing it in the car, but I was crying as well because I was thinking, in an hour, am I going to drive my car back to work and still be able to sing this song? I just felt really challenged to think, am I still going to have the same posture? But anyway, I forced myself to sing it. I forced myself to pray it. And you know, praise God, there was no cancer in that lesion that he had removed 3 weeks ago, and he's in the all clear, and we can pick ourselves up and move forward again, and he'll keep having his annual checks. And I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful that it's all okay. I'm equally aware there are many here today who've had the opposite results and news, and it's not always good news. But for me, I needed to come back to a place of putting God back on his throne and giving him the sovereignty and the charge. It's very easy to talk the talk, but actually putting that into practice and walking into that doctor's room, just saying, you are perfect in all of your ways. Whatever this doctor's about to say, we will trust you. You love us. You've never let us down so far. You've never let us go. You know what's best for us. And if this is cancerous, we will face that head on, and we will still love you. And it was really important that, I'm not speaking for Andy, I'm just speaking for myself, it was really important that I could do that battle. But on reflection, looking back, I have really prayed for the last 4 years that all would be well. And I have to come to a point where I can thank God and say, you did that. You did that. I believe you did that. And I'm grateful. And I will keep praying till the next time. So that's just one little story. So we've talked about prayer. I think prayer is vital. Shut yourself away, get back to the basics. And just as we end, the other thing I'd say is the whole link between worship and warfare. I don't know if as churchgoers we often appreciate how vital this is, the worship, the link between worship and warfare. But it's something we look at, we'd have to look far in the Bible to see it. There are just so many examples in the Old and New Testament where armies are advanced. You know, there's a lovely one in Chronicles 2, Chronicles 20, if you can look it up sometime this week, where Jehoshaphat is he's being sort of, a multitude is coming against him. They're about to wipe him and his kingdom out. And he goes to God, first of all, he goes to God in prayer. And he goes to God and he puts God on the throne and he lifts truth about God and he recalls the times of past where God has answered his prayers and been faithful. So it's really great prayer there. And then they worship. So they pray and then they worship. And then actually, you see that they go on, that the frontline troops he chooses for his army aren't the charioteers or the swordsmen, but they're the worshippers. The frontline troops are the ones who are the singers and the musicians and the worshippers. Or think of the walls of Jericho coming down with trumpets playing and a loud shout. Or Jonah in the belly of the whale, he was worshipping and he was spewed up onto that beach. Or Moses when he's watching the armies advance against the Israelites, I think, and they only see victory when his hands are raised. I love that passage. And as he gets tired, Aaron and Hur, his either side, they hold his hands up for him so that they keep advancing against the armies. And I would just say there's a lot to be learnt there about worship and warfare. And for me, in all the stuff with like fertility and everything else, sometimes I've just had to really discipline myself to find my voice, to sing, to proclaim. It's all about just putting God back on the throne, really, proclaiming his sovereignty and his goodness and his faithfulness. Worship songs, old and new, are laced with biblical truths and scriptural truths. They're, for me, they're a good way of learning my Bible, because it's easier along to music, I find. So prayer, worship, and yeah, just thinking, try and watch quite a lot of stuff if I can online, sermons and stuff to keep me sharp and on the forefront of what God's doing. And from this conference, Passion Conference this January, that I was watching with that lady, Catherine Wolfe, Beth Moore, who if you don't know is an incredible Bible teacher, she gave this sort of exaltation to the challenges to the next generation. It was incredible. It's 20 minutes long and it is well worth watching, especially if you have any children or grandchildren in their teens, 20s. 20 minutes of gold. I've watched it about 7 times. But one thing she says in there, she talks about the challenges facing us in the world today. And she says, the enemy isn't after your reputation, your ministry, your marriage, your home, your job, your health, your dignity, or even your children. Any of those things he targets are a means to a more important goal. He's after your faith. And I, looking back to the whole sort of, you know, melanoma thing, that's so true. Because I said last week, if that comes back cancerous, I'm going to have a real issue with my faith. He is after our faith. And all the circumstances that surround us are just a means to him getting there. So I suppose today, just my heart, I really long that God could move among us. Just we're going to pray together in a moment now and sing. But I'd love to just remind you of those challenges. What is the true essence of you? Has it gotten lost or dampened down along the way? What's your fight song? You need to go away. That's your homework, is to go away and find your fight song. The one that dusts you off and gives you that head up, shoulders back posture again. Learn to do battle in prayer and worship. Maybe you need to set aside a place in your home that will become somewhere you pray. And if you're in a position to, be someone else's Miss Clara. Because we do that well as women. And we go through different seasons. Some of us will be needing the support and some of us will be in a position to offer the support. But as I said at the beginning, it's not over yet. God isn't finished. There's more to be penned in the story. And I think we just need to be reminded to throw off all that stuff that hinders us, and those heavy weights. I love that scripture that says, put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that's something I do nearly daily, daily I should think now, because it's too hard to carry on my own. And sometimes about putting him back front and center. And then just let God be God and let him do what he does. So I hope that's encouraging. I will be praying for you all. I think we're going to sing and then offer some prayer for you guys. If anyone needs to leave, that's fine. We're just hitting 11 o'clock, I think. But for those who can stay and receive prayer, we'd love to pray for you after we've sung.